and open up our chapter on the doctrine of Christ and everything that the Bible says about who Jesus is. And there's a many, many, many places that we could have opened our Bibles up to start with. And I'll mention a lot of these different passages as we go along. But I wanted to start here in John 1:1, and then we'll pray and we'll get right into our lesson today. And so we'll be in verse number 1, and we'll go down to verse number 14. John 1:1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And it goes on to begin the story. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. But he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray this morning. We'll get right into our new section about who Jesus is. And Father, we thank you for your Word, and Lord, how much it really does reveal to us. And God, I pray that you would help us to take your Word and take it for what it's worth. There's so many people around the world try to distort who you are and who Jesus is. God, I pray that we would take your Word and what you've shown to us and get the truth from it. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything you've done. We thank you for what the work of Christ does in our lives and in our hearts and what it can do for the world. But Lord, I pray that we would not only get an intellectual, educational understanding of what your Word says, but also apply it to our hearts. And by what you said, shows us that who you are is important. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say this morning. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is not a character that we are unfamiliar with. In fact, Jesus is not a character that the world is unfamiliar with either. Most religions, as a matter of fact, claim Jesus as part of their teachings. Hindus would add Jesus to their shelf of gods. A lot of cults would claim him as the center of what they believe. Catholics claim Jesus. Mormons claim Jesus. And Muslims claim Jesus as one of their greatest prophets. In fact, one of the arguments people use with Islam is that if you open the Quran, it often speaks better of Jesus than it does of Muhammad. Everybody claims Jesus. And everybody in the world knows the teachings of Jesus. I mean, when's the last time you've heard somebody say, well, Jesus said, judge not, and that you're supposed to love your enemy? People know that. People know that we're supposed to live by those things. Many people know that Christian is relating what we believe to what Jesus taught. Everybody knows about Jesus. But most people who don't really believe everything about the Bible, the first place that they'll distort something about truth is who Jesus is. Many people have said that the definition of a Christian cult, a cult is just a deviance from orthodoxy. So you can have a Hindu cult, you can have a Buddhist cult, but he said a Christian cult is when you deviate from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when you look at Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they'll sit there and agree with as many things as they can with what you're saying. But when you go all the way down to who Jesus is, then they'll say, well, no, we don't believe that. Or they'll try to agree with as many statements as they can. But they mean something different. And the fact that Jesus is God is essential to everything that we believe. So before we start talking about who Jesus is and everything else that it talks about, we have to remember that inherently, as it says in John 1:1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to John, starts out by saying who I'm about to write this whole book about. He was the one that was in the beginning with God. He was the one that was in the beginning as God. He was the one that created the world. And he starts his whole gospel by saying, the Word, who was God, was made flesh. And then he begins his story. He starts it out by saying that Jesus is God. Therefore, everything I write about is important. Because it wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was God. And that's why this book is important to you, as he writes the letter. And so, even though we know his teachings changed the world, and even though people respect him for being a good teacher, it's important to know fundamentally that Jesus, as we said last week, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, that Jesus is God himself. And the study of Christ is what our eternity rests on, and whose coming the whole Bible points to. The Old Testament all pointed to his first coming. The New Testament all points back to his first coming and forward to his second coming. And everything centers around his work for us. And so there's several places in the Bible that show that Jesus is our God. And I do want to mention this. I planned on taking 2 weeks on this. We'll see if I get it done in 2 weeks because I said that. But I did plan on that originally because there is so much in the Bible about it. It's so frustrating when somebody says, oh, it's just kind of not there. And they'll mention one verse for you and say why they don't believe it, and as if that's the only thing that we believe. It's all over the Bible. That's why I have to spend 2 weeks on it. Because when I stopped to think about all the different places I could mention it, there was just too many to cover in 1 week. And so I'm going to plan on spending 2 weeks, but I'm going to also plan on finishing my handout today. So we'll see if we do that. So we'll go right into the several places today. I'm going to mention 4 different aspects today that show that Jesus is God himself. Number 1, his deity is shown by his names. He has a lot of names. I looked at one list today, and it's a very list-oriented book, and it listed over and over and over again like 50 of them. But some of the general titles that he uses for himself on a regular basis, or the Bible uses for him several times, show that he's God. Easy one. First one, letter A, is God. Jesus is called God. He's shown to be God by his names. That one's almost humorous that people look at those and they say, well, he's not God. But they called him God. It's so obvious, but because it's so essential to the gospel, Satan will take the most obvious things in the Bible and distort it, because that's the only way he can distort the gospel, if he distorts the personal work of Jesus Christ. And so he's called God in John 1:1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses will try to pull out some Greek on you and say that this verse doesn't mean he was a God. Their translation actually says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's because there's no definite article in front of the word theos in this verse. But actually, because it's in the predicate according to the laws of Greek grammar, it doesn't need one. And it's referring to the same person in the subject of the sentence. And what's interesting is the word God is first, and in the Greek language, that means it's emphasizing it. So what the verse is saying is that the word was God. That's how the Greek language says it. And so they'll try to distort that. That's because they heard it from their people who actually didn't know how to say the Greek alphabet when they were shown to see whether or not they actually knew the verse to translate the Bible. Well, that's besides the point. All right, John 20, verse 28. The Bible's, Thomas looks at him and says, my Lord and my God. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter 1:1, it says our faith through us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I gave you a little rule there, because those verses can be easily said, well, it's saying our God and our Savior. There's two different people. But in the language, when two nouns are connected by the word and, the first one has a definite article, like the, and the second one doesn't. In the Greek language, when it does that, what it's saying is those two nouns are referring to the same person. So this sentence in both Titus 2 and in 2 Peter 1, when it says our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the way that that sentence is formed in the original language is saying our Savior Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. That's how that sentence is formed. So they'll separate the people, but actually the language is putting them together. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he's our great God. He's called God. Hebrews 1:8. The whole first chapter of Hebrews is talking about what Jesus is better. And the Lord is speaking, and he says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God calls the Son God in Hebrews 1:8. 1 Peter 5:20, "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And in 1 Peter 3, it says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." He is called God. Number two, or letter B, he is called Lord. We see that all over the place, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The name Lord is used kind of generically, but it's also used specifically as the name for God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It means master, it means savior, it means the ones that we worship, and he's given that name as well. Luke 2, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, which is Christ the Lord, my Lord and my God," John 20:28. Romans 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," Philippians 2:11, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," showing that he has the superiority. And the same title that's often given to God the Father. Interchangeably they're given. Letter C. Emmanuel. Spell that with an I or an E, it really doesn't matter. Emmanuel. We heard that in the Christmas story all the time. That only shows up two places in the Bible. One of them is in the Old Testament when it's prophesied that his name, the Messiah, his name would be Emmanuel. The second time is in the New Testament where it says, "This was fulfilled." And the word Emmanuel, when it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel." And in Matthew it says, which is being interpreted means God with us. The name means that God is with us. And when I looked at the way that that name is formed, it comes from two Hebrew words, El meaning God and Im meaning with. Means the God is with. That's what his name means. And he was called that because he was God, but not the God that was unreachable, the God that was right with us. Letter D, Christ. Christ. The name Christ is not Jesus' last name. Mr. Christ, Jesus was his name on earth. Jesus' Greek form of Joshua. It was his normal, everyday name, in fact. It means Savior, and it was specifically given to him to call him that, but that was his name. The name Christ that he was often called was a title. The name Christ means anointed one. And the name Christ was referencing this man to all the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah. So when they say he was the Christ, they were saying he was the Messiah. And so they tack it along with his name because it was not only his name, but what he was doing, what he was fulfilling. John 20, verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." We can go throughout the Bible and mention many places where the Messiah is prophesied. Isaiah 9:6, I wanted to mention this one. This one's talking about the Messiah, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But it was all talking about the Messiah. So when it calls him Christ in the New Testament, it's referring him to these verses and these prophecies in the Old Testament. And in Jeremiah 23, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, where it calls him the Lord, our righteousness, also talking about the Messiah. So put your mindset in the first century Jew. When I call Jesus the Christ, all these verses start coming back to their mind from the Old Testament. And when I call him the Christ, I'm calling him the Lord our righteousness. I'm calling him the Mighty God. I'm calling him the Prince of Peace. I'm calling him everything that the Old Testament said about the Messiah by calling him Christ. letter E. The Son of God. Last name I wanted to mention today. There's a couple names I want to mention next week, but we'll get to those when we get there. This shows the relationship to God the Father as the second person of the Trinity. Remember that all the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all equal, but they all do different functions. And so when God the Son was on earth, positionally he was subordinate to the Father, but not in equality. He performed a different function than the Father did. But by calling him the Son of God, they're placing him inside the Godhead. By calling him the second person of the Trinity, Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And in that verse, he shows, I'm the Son, he's the Father, and he shows the intimacy between those two members of the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 15, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Shows that relationship by calling him the Son of God. Now, we can mention all the places in the Bible where it says that, and we would have a long, long list, but that title puts him inside of that relationship with God the Father. So we see that Jesus is God by his names. The first one's easy because he's called God. But we secondly see that he's God by his works. By his works. We mentioned a few of these last week, so I'll go through these pretty quickly. By his works. Letter A, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So whenever it says Jesus created the heavens and the earth, it's calling him God by default. Many things that Jesus gets credit for doing that only God can do. But it says it in Hebrews 1, it says it in John 1, it says in Colossians 1. I could read all of those. For by him all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him. And that whole chapter in Colossians 1 is talking about Jesus. And it says he didn't only create the world, but he created principalities and powers. He created all the angels. Everything was created by Jesus, and everything was created for Jesus. Creation is he's given credit for. Letter B, preservation. That's along with creation. Because the next verse, after it says everything was created by him and for him, Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he not only created all things, but it says that Jesus also preserves all things. So the whole idea that God set the world spinning and then let it go doesn't work with what the Bible teaches. By him all things consist. He's the one that holds all things in existence. As you study science, you realize it's all on a razor's edge. And if God wasn't part of it, it would probably all fall apart. All things consist. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and it says this, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus says that he preserves all things. Letter C, forgiveness of sins. If I walked up, I went to door knocking with Brother Carl yesterday. And if I went up to Brother Carl and I said something really mean to Brother Carl yesterday and it hurt his feelings, Pastor Walsh can't forgive me for that. Because I didn't do anything to him. I did it to Brother Carl. And so whenever Jesus forgave somebody's sins, especially when he just walked into a room and he forgave their sins, he was showing that he was God, because this is the aspect of this. When you sin against somebody, but ultimately you're always sinning against God. And so if this man has committed sins to other people, he's stolen, he's committed murder, he's done all these things, somebody else can't just come and say, hey, you're forgiven, unless he was God. Because the people who sin against God, and so God's the only one that can forgive them. And that's even spoken by the Pharisees. When he forgave people's sins, he said, who can forgive sins but God? And we see that in Matthew 9. It says, behold, they brought to him, this is the story of them bringing the man sick of the palsy to him. brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth, because he said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. And he rose, and he departed. So he gave a miracle right after that, because he made a statement that could have been true, could have not been true. Nobody else got to see it. Because he knew their thoughts, he said, Is it easier to just say your sins forgiven you, or is it easier to make a claim that you're God and then also do something that's miraculous? And so then he heals the man and he sends him on his way to show that what he just said was verified by what he just did, that he had the power to forgive sins. And they even understood that. And they said, He can't do that. He blasphemeth because he was claiming to be God. And it mentions that also in the story in Luke 7. All right, letter D. By raising the dead, he gets credit for the resurrection of life. And this isn't just the miracle of bringing somebody back to life, but this is talking about at the end. This is referring to the future when he's given the responsibility of raising all the dead. Completely different. John 6 says, This is the will of man that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is talking. John 11, Jesus saith unto him, I am the resurrection and the life. He gets the credit for raising the dead at the end. Letter E. Judging all men. He gets that responsibility as well. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but Jesus Christ is the judge. And he's the judge of good, and he gets to reward good works, and he's the judgment of the ones who have not accepted him, and he judges them and casts them into the lake of the fire. He rewards good, and he punishes evil. And he gets credit for that in Romans 14. He gets credit for that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. John 5 says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. He's the judge of all men. He creates, he preserves, he forgives sins. He's the judge. He's shown to be God by what he does. But number three, or Roman numeral three, he's shown to be God by his attributes. Several weeks ago, we mentioned a list called non-communicable attributes. It means that God possesses this aspect about himself and nobody else can. No one else knows all things. No one else can do all things. No one else can be everywhere at the same time. But all of those different parts, all those different things that God can do are also given to Jesus. They're also seen to be something that Jesus possesses. Letter A, Jesus is eternal. This is very, very important because Jesus Christ's existence did not start when he was born in the manger in Luke 2. As it starts in John 1, he starts his book by saying, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. He was before all things. By him all things consist, it says in Colossians. He started a long time ago. Now is when we get to know him. But he was way back there. He was eternal. John 8:58 says, Jesus said unto me, Verily, verily, before Abraham was, I am. He shows his pre-existence before one of their fathers. John 17, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and glory, which I had with thee before the world was. Micah 5:2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto thee that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Shows his everlasting, his eternality. He will always be. He was always, because he is God. Letter B. He's immutable. Remember we said that means unchangeable. It's immutable. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E. Immutable. He's immutable. He is unchangeable. And the only one who's unchangeable is God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 1:12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1 is all about Christ. Remember that. Whenever we refer to Hebrews 1, it talks about the Son is better than all these things because he's the same yesterday. Everything else will be corrupted. Everything else will change, but he will remain because he's immutable. Letter C, he's omnipotent. He calls himself in Revelation 1:8, the Almighty. He calls himself in Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the word of his power. Matthew 28 says, all power is given unto me. And then he starts the Great Commission. The Great Commission is only able to be performed because Jesus is with us. And that's only significant because Jesus can do all things. And we see him throughout the Bible having powers over demons, having powers over disease, having power over death, having power over nature. He tells the wind and the waves to stop being a storm. He brings people back to life. He heals people all over the place. He had all power. He created the world. He had all power. Letter D. He's omniscient. He's seen to know all things. In John 16, he says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb, but now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee, but this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. And in John 2, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Talks about him knowing all things. There was a story where Nathanael, before he called him to be his disciple, he was sitting under a fig tree, but he didn't see him. And when Nathanael came to him, he said, you were sitting under a fig tree. And Nathanael followed him because he saw him, even though he wasn't standing there with him, because he knew that he was there. He knew the past of the Samaritan woman, even though he had just met her. He knew men's thoughts, it says in Luke 6. He knew which one of his disciples would betray him, because he knew the future. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom, talking about Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus knows all things. Letter E. He's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. Matthew 28, when he tells you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. But lo, I am with you always. Tells all 12 of his disciples and everyone with them that he wants them to go everywhere, but he's going to be with all of them through the whole thing because he's omnipresent. In John 3, it says, and no man, this is Jesus talking, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, talking about himself, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So the only one who goes back to heaven is going to be the one that came down, but then present tense, as he's talking to them on earth, he said, which is in heaven. Jesus said, right now, I am with you, and I'm also with the Father, because he's omnipresent, because he's God. Letter number four, okay. So we see that he's God because of his names, what the Bible calls him. See that he's God because of his works, the things that he can do that only God could do. We see that he's God by his attributes, the things that he is that only God is. And the last one I'll mention today is he's called God. He's seen to be God by his expression. What do I mean by that? I'll get to that in a minute. God is often called invisible. God is called the one often that we aren't able to interact with. That's why Jesus Christ was so significant to these people. That's why he's so significant to everything, because he is God expressing himself to man in the form of a human. The Bible is God expressing himself to man in the form of writing. But Jesus was God in the flesh. And because he was God in the flesh, the way that the Bible describes who he is often very specific to that being who he is. He wasn't just a man. He was God put inside of a man, put inside of a body, and he became experienceable. He became interactable. He became visible. He became touchable. And so the Bible shows him that to be true. Colossians 1:15 says, talking of Jesus in Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The word image in this verse means a likeness or a profile or a representation or a resemblance. The invisible God became visible by Jesus Christ. God, who we couldn't see, made himself available by putting himself in flesh by Jesus Christ. He became his image. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And then it goes on to say, upholding all the world by his power. The word express image actually comes from the word in Greek, which sounds like character. And the word is used for a stamp that would be used by an engraver. And what something truly was on the stamp gets pounded into something else and is similar to something that's visible somewhere else. And God, the Father, put his stamp on the world by Jesus Christ. He became that express image and visible and available in a different place. He was outwardly, I'll get to that in a second. God and everything that he was stamped on a human body, and he became the image of God to men. Philippians 2:6-7. Oh, by the way, that's significant because it calls him the brightness of his glory. But in Isaiah 42:8, he says, my glory will I not give to another. And Jesus was the expression of that glory of God. But he could only do that if he was God. And this is another last one that I'll mention today. Philippians 2:6-7 says, who being in the form of God, talking about Jesus again, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word form comes from the Greek word morphe. And that word means the outward expression of an inward character. The next verse says that he became the form of a servant. And so because he was the outward expression, he had the glory of being inwardly God, but then he took the outward expression of a servant, who he was inside. And he said because he expressed himself outwardly as being inwardly who God was, therefore he thought it wasn't robbery to be equal with God. Before he came down to earth, he had all the glory of God because inwardly he was God, and therefore it wasn't stealing, it wasn't blasphemy to consider himself to be equal with God because inwardly he was God, Philippians 2 says. He is the expression of God. God the Father is the one that we couldn't see, and so he gave God the Son so that we could see him, and he was God in the flesh. And I mentioned at the very end of this that if there's any place that you want to just go, suppose somebody asks you, Jesus isn't God, the Bible doesn't talk that Jesus is God. Honestly, if you just turn to some of these passages and just start reading, a lot of their arguments just fall apart. And I'll mention a lot of these today, but I would always turn to John 1, where we read this morning. Always turn to Colossians 1, where it stops greeting the church, and then it talks about who Jesus is. And then he stops, before he begins everything about Jesus, he stops and says, remember, Jesus is all these things. He created the world. He upholds all things. He's all these things. I always go to Hebrews 1. That's one of my favorites because he starts the whole book by convincing them that Jesus is better than everything else that you might worship. Instead of putting your focus on angels, instead of putting your focus on the law, instead of putting your focus on the prophets, instead of putting your focus on Moses, he begins the book by saying Jesus is better, and then it gives all these reasons. Because he's the image of God. He's the express image of his person. He's the brightness of his glory. God calls him God. The angels worship him. And so I always go to Hebrews 1, and then I go to Philippians 2, who talks about how Jesus, who is the servant, but that's only significant in relationship to the fact that he is God. That makes it so much better. We're all supposed to be servants, but God doesn't have to be a servant, but he chose to be through Christ. And he shows the contrast between him being God and then also deciding to be a servant. So I gave this to you at the bottom because if you go to any of those places or if you just read through them, you study a couple of those verses, you get so much out of that the Bible talks and lifts Christ up to a place that can only be filled by God. So we'll go on next week to mention a few more times. We'll talk about how he was worshipped, and we'll talk about a couple of different things. But then I'll finish with some things that people say, different arguments that people use in the Bible that say that Jesus isn't God, and we'll answer some of those. And so we'll do that next week. So I'm going to pray, and Brother Flowers is going to give some of the prayer requests that we have today, and then we'll be dismissed to the morning service. Thank you for coming this morning. Father, thank you so much for what you've taught us in your word. And Lord, I thank you that you can give us such sure foundation on who you are, and that we don't have to question whether or not Jesus' words were important. We don't have to wonder whether or not we can place our faith in him because he was just a man. Every other religion is based on the man of somebody who's dead, somebody who's gone, somebody who's just a person. But Lord, we can place our entire faith on you, knowing that you were God and you never change. You have everything under control. We love you. We thank you for this truth. We pray that you would be with us in the morning service. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.